Let me ask a controversial question. Is the image of God in every human being, even the wicked as well as the righteous? Is there a point where that image can be lost or maybe buried? We need to find out the answer to these questions and much more on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve revealing the true light.
So here is the important question. Are all human beings in the image of God? That's a controversial issue, whether you realize it or not, because it involves such a detailed and important response in different areas. First of all, let me ask another question. Where does this terminology come from to begin with? It is a biblical concept, and it's found in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Three consecutive verses mention it three times. Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28. Let me read those three verses. And this is at the end of the creation cycle, by the way. On the sixth day, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, it sounds like two different things are being referenced there, image and likeness. Is that a reference? Is that an indication that there's two different areas where God is replicating himself in human beings? Well, most theologians say no, because the words are synonymous. The Hebrew word that is translated image is tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M. The Hebrew word that is translated likeness is demuth, D-E-M-U-T-H. And is there a difference between those two words? Not really. It's like saying great, large, huge. They all mean the same thing. And in the original Hebrew, there are no words between image and likeness. One is repeated immediately after the other. So it seems like just an emphasis, a strong emphasis of the same concept, that we are in the image of God, we are in the likeness of God. Now, the next time those words appear in the Bible is Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years. Well, if Adam can do it, I can do it. Praise God. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness," the Hebrew word demuth, "after his image," the Hebrew word tselem, "and named him Seth." And the word Seth means appointed one. So there's a replication in Seth of appearance, physical appearance, and emotional and mental capacity in this child that is brought forth through Adam and Eve. It's a transfer of DNA in modern day language. And part of the way, strangely, that Adam expressed the image of God and reflected the image of God was in his procreative ability, in his capacity of bringing forth offspring in his own image. Adam was in the image of God because he could produce things in his own image, or at least that's part of the way that is fulfilled. This is something all human beings possess, the ability to procreate, whether they happen to be wicked or righteous. It's something in the physical part of our being, primarily, whether a person is in covenant with God or not. Next time that that concept appears in Scripture is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where the rules of the restored world are being conveyed to Noah. And it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. All right? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. That brings in a new concept, a new idea altogether, because God is saying, if you murder another human being, you're not only doing great damage to that person, you are damaging, in a sense, or striking out against the image of God within him. So what's done to a human indirectly is done to God. Well, that would work in just about every area where we damage others with negative attitudes. We damage others with our words and our actions. We haven't just done it to them. We've done it to God who placed his image in them. That's something to consider. And then there's a New Testament scripture that factors in. James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 is an exhortation to watch the way we talk as far as how we treat other people, especially those that we may be upset with or angry with. And it's talking about the unruliness of the tongue. And I'm going to be quoting from the Complete Jewish Bible. I like the way it's worded in that particular version. It says, the tongue no one can tame. It is an unstable and evil thing. Whoa, full of death-dealing poison. Yes, that's true. With it we bless Adonai, the Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the image of God. The American Standard Version says, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. So there you have both words, image and likeness. So this is talking about people that have hurt your feelings, people that have possibly done evil against you, people who are not necessarily good people. And yet here it says, don't curse them with your tongue because they're made in the image of God. Now, it may be a reference to decent people too, and the undecent or indecent response to them may be an evil person cursing them. But still, regardless of what the backstory is, the statement is made that if you are tempted to say something extremely negative about another human being, be careful, because that person bears the imprint, the stamp of the image of God. So evidently, taking all those things into consideration, the image of God is still in human beings to a degree, but not like it was in Adam and Eve in the very beginning when it was in a perfect state. The picture I use for this podcast episode is made up of two chess pieces, a pawn looking into a mirror that shows the reflection of a king. And you can interpret that a couple of ways. It could be the pawn imagining itself to be a king, but really being a much lesser piece on the board. Or it could be a revelation of the potential that pawn has to become a king. They're both pieces in the same chess set, though. So how do I take that picture, and how did I mean for it to be interpreted? Well, really, It's a way of saying that that image is still there, but it's hidden, it's buried, and it's limited inside of a lesser expression of humanity. That pawn can really be a king in a sense, in a spiritual sense, but there's a process that's got to be implemented. Now first, and this is talking across the board, all human beings, and don't stop listening to me now, because I'm going to qualify some of these statements a little later on, and you're going to see that it balances out. But how is the image of God expressed in all human beings? There's about 10 ways I want to list now, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain them all. But number one, I've already mentioned, and that's creativity. Not only the procreative ability, but creativity in art, in literature, creativity in all the ways we express ourselves in relationships, creating happenings in our lives, creating events, creating in our minds a concept of what we can be, and then going after that image. Creativity is a gift of God, and it's part of the imprint of the image of God within us, who is the creator. The number two is the ability to reason. That's a major way that the image of God is found or replicated in human beings. And again, whether people are saved or lost, whether people are children of God or children of the devil, whether people are children of light or children of darkness, quite often and usually that ability to reason things out in a logical way is within their minds, within their ability. And there are even those who call themselves atheists who would never believe in a creator that have that image in them of being able to reason like he does. In the first chapter of Isaiah, he said, "Come and let us reason together. Let's work this out intellectually. Let's work this out from my mind to your mind." The number three is the capacity for love. That's really the image of God being expressed, the capacity for love. And I'm going to explain that in just a few more of the points I'm going to make. Number four, the capacity for recognizing and appreciating beauty. That's part of the image of God, because God recognizes beauty, and God created a universe full of beauty. Number five is the capacity for recognizing and appreciating order, because God has a very ordered universe, and he has given us the ability to bring things into order. Number six is the capacity for developing relationships, communion with God, communion with other people, relationship with God, relationships with other people. And to illustrate that and to go all the way back to the capacity for love, number three, I wanted to bring out a scripture out of John 17 where Jesus is praying over the church which is to come in the new covenant era. And he said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so there was love existent between the Father and the Son prior to the universe even being existent. And so part of the transfer of this divine DNA, if you will, this imprint of the image of God, is the capacity to love, and through love, having relationships. That's a wonderful aspect of it. Number seven is free will. And that's a very important part of the image of God. Number eight is moral character and a conviction of righteousness. That's a very important part of the image of God in us. Number nine is the capacity to express dominion or authority, to have a sense of authority and to exhibit that authority. Number 10 involves the very construct of human beings, that we are triune beings made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. And that's provable in Scripture. Paul, in one of his epistles, said, "I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also talked about how the Word of God divides spirit and soul and shows you the difference between the two. So human beings have a triune nature, and that's a reflection of this image of God, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet these three are one God, just like the three aspects to who you are make up one person. How amazing is that? So could the image of God be reflected even in our physical appearance? I would have to say yes. We don't want to make God in the image of man, but at the same time, I believe when Adam was created out of the dust of the ground, it wasn't just a formless presence of God's spirit in the garden that did it. The Lord God created Adam out of the dust. That's when the word Lord is added to the word God, Yahweh Elohim. And I believe that's when God, in a pre-incarnate form, it would have been the pre-incarnate Christ in the garden, picked up that handful of dust and created Adam in his own image. And I believe, as far as Adam's physical appearance was, it was a direct connection with the physical appearance, or the, let me say, the supernaturally evident image of the invisible God. Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. He's the express image of God. And I believe the way he appeared in the garden was the way Adam appeared when he finished making him. So yes, I would answer that yes, it's a great mystery, but I do believe our physical appearance is from the original model of the Lord himself. The spirit of human beings, though, is the part of the activation of this image that is absent in unsaved people. The spirit is the part of you that God dwells in. The spirit is the part of you that's dead in trespasses and sins prior to salvation. What functions do your spirit does your spirit have? Well, three primary functions. It's communion with God, revelation from God, and conscience. And the first two are non-functional, not just dysfunctional, but non-functional in an unsaved human being. And the only thing remaining is like a barely burning ember where there used to be a raging fire, and that's the conscience of man in a defiled and broken state. And so the image of God doesn't really emerge in those who have not yet been born again. The image of God plunged into an abyss when Adam and Eve fell, and it was contaminated. And in a sense, it was almost destroyed. And in many people, it's hidden. And it's like a template that's still there, but the template is the bare outline that has to be filled in with a lot of other substance. And so there's a barely visible, barely discernible template, even in an unrighteous or a wicked human being. Just like a person's DNA cannot be seen with the naked eye, I can't tell what DNA is in my physical body, so this template of the image of God is not visible, but it's there just the same. It cannot be discerned in some people, even in some basic ways. But here's a theological question where we jump on a highway of interpretation that not everyone is willing to take. There's an intersection now with what I've already said and another superhighway we need to get on. And a lot of people are not willing to take this theological turn onto the new highway. And that is this. Is it possible that some people lose the image of God? Or does it become so buried it's irretrievable? I would say in extremely wicked people, yes, humans can not only take on the image of God, but through their human will, they can choose to take on the image of the prince of darkness, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Because Jesus told some of his detractors, now watch this closely, don't miss it. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he was talking to those that had pitted themselves against him. In other words, he was saying, you have a new image. The image of God is not reflected in you. It's buried almost beyond recognition. You've taken on a new image, and that's the image of the Prince of Darkness. A father transfers the template of his DNA to his physical offspring. And I'm talking about a physical father now, a human being. And so also those that are supernatural, God Almighty and the devil, transfer their image to their offspring. And if someone is truly committed to being a child of darkness or a child of the devil, there's a new image that dominates their spiritual makeup. So the image can be completely defiled, dysfunctional, and even become demonic. Yet it's still retrievable. The blood of Jesus can go very far to retrieve the most irretrievable human being, it seems. However, there is one exception to the rule, and that is when someone is reprobate. I've only met a couple of people in life that I think were reprobate, which means beyond help, beyond being retrieved, beyond redemption, beyond restoration. And that's a very scary place where the conscience is seared. And when it's seared, that person becomes completely insensitive to the things of God. However, up until that point, a resurrection can take place spiritually in a person, where it says in Scripture, in Ephesians, that even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we've been raised up together with Christ. We've been quickened or made alive together with Christ. So there's an overflow of the resurrection into a person that receives Jesus into his or her heart that resurrects that person back into the image of God. So I do not believe that the image of God means, now this is very important, I do not believe that the image of God means that Christ himself, the Messiah himself, is already in the heart of every human being. Now many New Agers would say that Christ is in the heart of every human being, that there's a Christ potential, and that's the image of God. And many progressive Christians would say, oh, yes, the Spirit of Christ is within every human being. And I disagree with that. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. The founder of Holy Yoga, Brooke Boone, in an interview she did with Rajiv Malhotra, who runs something, he's a Hindu that runs the Infinity Foundation. She was asked about the word namaste, if she used the word namaste, and that is a Hindu word that basically means I bow to the divine in you. It's a recognition that the Spirit of God is within every human being. And Brooke Boone said, we chose not to end our classes with namaste because it lends to too much confusion. She didn't refute the use of it. She said to do it causes confusion. But if we believe that the Lord is the light of our lives and we know that he has created everyone in his image, I understand the word namaste. I respect the word namaste. This is what Brooke Boone says. I don't have a problem with it because it is about respecting who God is creating everyone to be. So bowing to the light in someone else is the light of Christ honoring that they are created in the image of the Lord and that we can respect them for who they are and where they are. Again, we don't use the word, but there's nothing inherently wrong with it. It's not bowing to the individual, it's bowing to Christ in them. Now, whether or not Brooke Boone, the founder of Holy Yoga, meant what this conveys or not, is up to question. I tend to believe it is a correct quote. I heard it myself. I heard the interview myself. And it makes it sound like she believes that Christ is within every human being. And that is how regardless what religion they face, they can achieve levels of spirituality. Now, she refused to talk to me about this. I wanted to find out if that was actually her viewpoint, and so I can't verify it from her herself. But I do not believe that. I do not believe Christ is within every human being. I believe that the image is there as a template, and it's barely discernible, and it's got to be filled with a substance that's missing. And that substance is the Spirit of God. And that substance is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, meaning he was not there before that happens. And that's when the image of God is resurrected. So how does God produce this image in us? How does God reproduce this image in us? Very quickly, five ways. Number one, by spiritual rebirth. When you're born again, the Spirit is resurrected in man. And Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So when you're born again, there's a part of you that comes alive. The Spirit part is the new man that is made in the image of the one who created him. No wonder all of a sudden your conscience comes alive and you're convicted over things you were oblivious to before. The second and third go together. The second and third way that God restores this image in human beings is by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And both are revealed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So the mirror is the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, the Bible indicates that the Word of God is like a mirror. And we look in that mirror, we see a reflection of the glory of Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, and we're changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. So those are two influences in us that are awakening the image if we've been born again. Then God even uses negative circumstances in our life to bring this image forth in greater ways. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he says, Paul in his royal chapter, Romans 8, says, all things work together for good. Bad things and good things, hard things and easy things, destructive things and constructive things, attacks on your life and blessings from God on your life. It's all working to bring forth this image in you, even the most difficult things you face in life. And finally, and I'm going to end with this, the image is going to be ultimately and finally and completely brought forth in you at the resurrection, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me read a scripture that declares that. 1 Corinthians 15:46 through 49 says, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, speaking of Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Listen now, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And when will that happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible said, when we see him, we shall be like him, completely and perfectly. So my original question was, are all human beings in the image of God? The answer is yes and no. And you've got to listen to the whole presentation to understand that. So don't forget, don't forget to tune in to my other podcast also. And that is the podcast titled Discover Your Spiritual Identity. Because if you're going to bear the image of God, you've got to find out who God says you are. And there's over 1,000 names and titles in the Word of God for His sons and daughters. That's Discover Your Spiritual Identity. Every Friday, we put it out. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light. And thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.